And we continue, inshallah, by the discussion. I think we finished the last class discussing the relationship between deeds and faith. We, of course, we expressed the absolute importance of both of these together. Inshallah, I just want to make a brief summary of the view of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning Iman. How do we see the concept of Iman from the point of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Of course, we understand from the Hadith of the Prophet that the core of Iman, or the seat of Iman, is in the heart. And is also displayed in the tongue and the physical action. We understand that Iman increases and decreases, without doubt. We know also that deeds form a part of Iman, that they are a required, they are a necessary part of Iman, in most cases. Some such deeds are essential, yet others are required, and others are yet recommended. This does not preclude the possibility that true believers commit sins. In other words, true believers can commit sins. They can forget. They can make mistakes. They can have decrease in their Iman. Such sins, even if they are major, as long as they are less than kufr and shirk, do not take the person out of the fold of Islam. In the hereafter, the sinner may be punished in the hellfire or be forgiven by Allah. However, all people who have the slightest amount of Iman in their heart will eventually be rescued from the hellfire and entered into paradise, inshallah. This is the belief that was passed on from the Prophet to his companions and to the Tabi'in after them. It is the only view that takes into consideration the different pieces of evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. And so, inshallah, this is a brief summary, a very brief summary of the concept of Iman in Islam. And we go on today with a discussion of how Iman increases and decreases. Inshallah, I hope the sound has become acceptable for everybody.
Yes, yeah, fine.
Alhamdulillah. Once again, if you have questions or any kind of comments, please always type them in. And as usual, we're going to try to be interactive, and I'm going to ask you questions and put you on the spot, inshallah. And so, concerning the point of Iman decreasing and increasing, this is, of course, something that anyone who reads the Quran, he knows it right away. For example, when Allah says in Surah Al-Anfal, the second verse, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ. And when his verses are recited to them, they increase their faith. And when Allah said, for example, in Surah Al-Fath, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمْعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And those things that people said, a great army is gathering against you, hence you should fear that such only increased their faith, and they said, for us, Allah is sufficient, and He is perfect in disposing of all affairs. And then Allah also said to Surah Al-Fath, هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين ليزدادوا إيمانا مع إيمانهم. And it is He who sent down the tranquility of Sakina into the hearts of the believers in order that faith may be added to their faith. And this is a very clear view, of course, in the Quran and the Sunnah concerning how Iman increases and decreases. There's some discussion here concerning the some aspects or some elaboration on this point that I felt, inshallah, that maybe we can just touch briefly on that. Because we need to understand what causes the Iman to increase and decrease. We all want our Iman to increase all the time. We don't ever want to be in a state of decrease. But we have to realize it does happen. And everyone knows that it happens. And there are times when you know that your Iman is strong, and times, unfortunately, when we know our Iman is not so strong. It is diminished. And so we need to know the prescription and the cure for raising the Iman when it is down. So we know, for example, that when you have Iman, then you feel very aware of Allah. You have taqwa, and taqwa, as we know, you know, the meaning of the word taqwa is to take a shield against the hellfire. And so from this meaning, we understand many different things. Part of it is fearing Allah. Part of it is also being aware of Allah. Because if you're aware of Allah, you're aware of Him being around you. This is part of taqwa. This is a necessary aspect of taqwa. And so when you have the great iman, where your iman is on a higher, is cresting, as opposed to troughing, and you know that you're more aware of Allah. You say, you know, you feel Him more around you, and you know Allah is always there. His position does not change, but our awareness changes. So you feel love for Him. You feel fear for Him. And this strong feeling of the heart brings tranquility and warmth to the person, and also keeps them from committing sin. And this is part of tasting the sweetness of iman. And that's why when we feel, when we taste this high level of iman, we don't want to leave it. We don't want to go back to what was there before that. We want to continue this way. That's why your heart feels empty when the iman is not there, when it's decreased, when it's puffing, when it's on the low aspect. You feel empty inside of you. You feel like you're not doing, you feel like your life is spinning wheel. And I'm sure every one of us, especially living in this country, we fight so often with all the temptation and all the kufr and all the shirk and all the fitna that's around you. And sometimes you just feel like you're just fighting, and just it wears you out. And you need that iman to increase. And so we understand basically that iman increases by the doing of good deeds, and it decreases by committing sin and leaving off the good deeds. For example, if you are going to strive hard and get up for the night prayer, the tahajjud prayer, if you're going to strive and try to make tahajjud prayer in the masjid every day, if you're going to strive hard to make a little extra money so you can give it a sadaqah, you're going to strive hard to teach somebody something about Islam. In fact, teach yourself something about Islam. To open a book from your library, or open a book from the masjid library, and learn something about the deen, learn something about the Prophet ﷺ, learn something about Allah's attributes, about Tawheed. All of these things will result in an increase in iman, inshaAllah. Whereas the opposite of that happens when, of course, you leave these aspects. Now, there's a very beautiful hadith, a lovely hadith from Sahih Muslim, which concerns Abu Bakr and another companion, Hanbala. And one day, Abu Bakr was standing or sitting outside, and he saw Hanbala walking around, walking past him, and he's saying to himself, Hanbala is a munafiq. Hanbala is a munafiq. Hanbala is a hypocrite. So Abu Bakr got shocked, and he ran up, and he said, Hanbala, what are you saying about yourself? How can you say this? You're not a hypocrite. MashaAllah, you are a companion. You are a believer. You are not a hypocrite. And he said to him, he said, why do you say this about yourself? So Hanbala said to him, he said, well, when he was sitting with the Prophet of Allah, and he's telling us about Jannah, and he's telling us about Allah, and he's telling us about the glad tidings, and he's telling us about Allah, and he's telling us about all these things. It's like I can see everything in front of me. I can see the hellfire. I can see the paradise. I can see the glad tidings of what will come for us, of victory and success. But after I leave the Prophet and my iman is sky high, I go home, and you know, they get home, and there's the kids, and there's the family, and there's the bills, and you know how it is. And all of a sudden, that feeling is lost, is diminished so much. So he said, I'm a hypocrite, because I cannot maintain that level. I can't maintain that level of taqwa, of iman, and so I must be a munafiq. So he ended up actually convincing Abu Bakr of the same thing. So both of them went to the Prophet ﷺ, both of them saying about themselves that they are munafiq. And so this is, so they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him what they felt, and they told him the same story, and the Prophet ﷺ responded to them by saying something very simple, very beautiful. He said, we have to understand that there is a time for this and there is a time for that. Okay, your iman is not going to be the same way all the time. When you're sitting there reciting Quran, your iman is going to be at a certain level, and it's not going to be that way all the time. We wish it would be all that way all the time, and we strive to make it as high as possible, as much as possible. But we have to understand it's not going to be this way. This is something natural, that the iman will increase and decrease to a certain amount, but we should fight this to the best of our ability to try to minimize the decrease in the iman and try to maximize its increase. And so even when we come to the affirmation, when we're talking about iman, part of iman, of course, is the statement or belief that la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And so this as well will vary from person to person. Without a doubt, if you understand the reality of the Shahada, when you raise your finger in your salah and you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you are saying what? You are saying there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, alone with our partner. That means nothing should be done, nothing should be performed, except if it is, unless it is for Allah's pleasure, right? So, if you understand the meaning of this, and you understand that you cannot do anything else for anyone else, unless you're seeking Allah's pleasure. But this, of course, varies, because we undoubtedly find ourselves doing things for the wrong reason. But we are not angels. We are not perfect. Allah did not create us to be that way. In fact, Allah created us with some weakness in our heart. And so you have to understand that this level of affirmation will vary from the person to person, and in the same person it will vary from time to time. So sometimes this will be a very strong feeling in the heart of the person, and you will find him very aware and very cognizant of Allah in his life, very cognizant of the position of the Sunnah in his life. And other times he will be overwhelmed, he will be weakened by what is around him to a degree. Inshallah, I hope this is clear for everybody. Ibn Taymiyyah on this point, a very nice point that he mentioned, he says that there is nothing more variable in the heart of man than faith. He says that people should be able to recognize this fact when you consider one of the components of iman, which is love. And people recognize their own different levels of love. Love sometimes simply may imply a desire to be with one or to be close to one's beloved. However, it can reach the level where one cannot live without being in the presence of one's beloved. And we know this, of course. We see some of this excessive love that some people have, that they cannot be without the one that they love and their life falls apart. You know, even from a statistic standpoint, or, you know, you want to look at demographics, you see that one of the very common things that happen in the entire world is that people who have been married for a long time, a man and a woman have been married for a long time, let's say for 50 years, they've become so used to each other, they become so complementary to each other, that they don't really know what it's like to be without the other person for any extended period of time. And so what you see is when one of them dies, in a high percentage of cases, the second one will die within 6 months. They just can't do it by themselves. And this is a sign of their love and their, you know, affection for that person, that life loses a lot of meaning without that person. And this is something which can be done, you know, by Muslim and by non-Muslim. This is something which is part of love for the human being. But this is an example of that, how love can be many different things. And so iman, part of which is love for Allah, it can be very variable. Now becomes the very, very, I guess, the most confusing aspect of the whole equation. And now we're going to talk about complete iman and lack of iman, okay? So Allah says in the Quran, and we talked about this verse last time, قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم. And so the Bedouins say, and this is from Sidi Hujrat, the Bedouins said, we believe. They came and they said, we believe. We have iman. And so Allah corrected them. He said, no. Say, you believe not, but say, we have submitted. What you should properly say is you have submitted. because you really have not believed yet. For faith has not yet entered your heart. But if you obey Allah and His Messenger, He will not decrease anything in reward for your deeds. Verily, Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. So here Allah is distinguishing between Iman and Islam. But it's clear that His Messengers were not hypocrites in this case. They were not void of any belief in their hearts whatsoever. They had some belief. But they did not have enough belief to be considered mu'mineen, believers. And so we're talking here about the case where the true and complete man is not yet present in their heart. And so there's another hadith which we can look at from Bukhari and Muslim, where Sa'd reported that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was bestowing some gift upon a group of people. And Sa'd was sitting among them. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left out the person and did not give him anything. I thought that he was the best of the group. The one that Rasulullah was not giving anything to, Sa'd believed he was the best of the group. So I stood up before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I said, O Rasulullah, what about so-and-so? By Allah, I find him to be a believer. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam answered him, he may be just a Muslim. So Sa'd kept quiet for a little while, and after a while he got up and said it again, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam answered him with the same. And so then he couldn't take it anymore. He got up and said the same thing. O Rasulullah, what about so-and-so? I find him to be a believer. The same answer. The Messenger of Allah said, he may just be a Muslim. I often bestow something upon a person, whereas someone else is dearer to me than he, because of the fear that he may fall headlong into the fire. And so here the Prophet is also differentiating between a true or complete believer and a Muslim. And so this is the problem that we see. This is the confusing thing that we see. And people have an inadequate understanding of this point. And this inadequate understanding, of course, leads to extremism. And the very form of extremism we're talking about is takfir. And that is to call people kuffar. When they're not kuffar, when they're really Muslims, then maybe their iman is not complete. And so we have to be careful. And this is one of the aspects of great knowledge, inshallah, that I hope that we can all benefit from today, inshallah. So we have to understand that this believer, a prophet, is one who is totally out of Islam. He is gone. He is way out. Okay? So a Muslim is one who is in the fold of Islam by performing the outward deeds of Islam. However, a Muslim may not perform all of the required aspects of faith, especially those of the deeds of the heart, enough to be called a believer in an absolute sense. Okay? So let's look at some of the ahadith that mentioned it. Okay? For example, the very famous hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. It's a very famous hadith. So the Prophet says, I'm saying here, if you don't really believe. Now let's apply this right now. Apply it to yourself. Well, now you're trying to, most of us, unfortunately, we're deficient in this aspect, subhanAllah. Many times we prefer the good for ourselves, and we don't care about our brother. Look, for example, in the Eid dinner. Or not the Eid dinner, the Ramadan dinner. There are many masajids in this country. We have potluck dinners, right? I'm sure every one of us here has experienced that, okay? Now look at how many people are rushing, okay? They're finishing their sunnah in like 5 seconds so they can run and get some food, right? And then not only they're getting some food, okay? It's not like he's going to get, you know, one little piece of chicken, you know, one spoon of rice and, you know, a little bit of salad, and he's going to get out of the way quickly. No, this guy's sitting there piling, and he's getting his kids, and he's saying, here, you take this plate, and you take this plate, and come back, you know, quickly go around and put it down, and come back, and he wants to take the entire food for himself. Now tell me one night that you didn't see this. I'm sure everyone has seen it. Okay? And so you find that those people, if they waited until the end of the line, okay, they took some time, they said, inshallah, we're going to be, let our brothers take some relaxation. You know, we'll let everybody go first, and inshallah, we go at the end. So finally, these poor brothers, who truly favor their own brother over themselves, they find nothing for them. They find, like, the bones of the chicken. They find, like, the pieces of rice that are stuck to the side of the pan that nobody can get off. They find, like, the you know, the parts of the salad that are drenched in the oil or in the dressing that nobody wants to eat. And this is what they have left over. And you find other people throwing away food, subhanAllah, that their kids sitting there with like 3 times more than they know that they can eat. And so what happens to that food is thrown away. And other Muslims in the same congregation, the same masjid, they didn't eat. And how often we see this? Now apply it to, you can apply it to so many aspects now. And you find, honestly, where does the believer actually prefer his brother to himself? So we have to understand, this is part of being iman. This is part of being a mu'min. Preferring our brother to ourselves, or our sister to ourselves. And I'm sure that my wife tells me the same thing that happened with the sisters in regard to this food issue. Okay, then we have the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is very famous. A fornicator, while committing fornication, is not a true believer. The thief, when he's committing theft, is not a true believer. And an alcoholic, while drinking alcohol, is not a true believer. And a similar hadith from recorded by Tirmidhi, which is greater sahih than Al-Albani, which says, when a person commits fornication or zina, iman leaves him and remains above his head like an awning, like an umbrella, you could say. Then he discontinues this illegal behavior and the iman comes back to him. And so, you see all of these, we could sit down and collect the number of hadith on the subject. There are many. For example, the Prophet ﷺ talked about another hadith concerning the mu'min, okay? The mu'min is the one who your property is safe from him. The Muslim is the one whose property is safe from everybody else. Okay? So for example, you look at your brother Muslim or your sister Muslim. You cannot take what they have. Their blood, their property, their wealth, all this is haram. You cannot take it from them. Okay? So this is the virtue of being a Muslim. Now if you want to be a mu'min, you want to move up in the world, okay? That means other people's things are free or safe from you, from your desire and from your jealousy and envy. All these different things. You start looking around and you start to see the differentiation between iman and Islam amongst the people in different shades and in different ways. Inshallah, is this clear? Is this point clear? Or do we need to discuss it more, inshallah? Is everybody awake?
Yes, they're saying it's all clear.
All clear, alhamdulillah?
Yes.
Inshallah. Okay, now we have to start doing some test commands here, inshallah, after this. We can become interactive and solve a little bit more. So let me ask some questions then, inshallah, concerning this point, because I think, as I said, it's very important that we truly understand this point. So let's see here. What do we have? Okay, so right now, let me ask you this question. It's very maybe a tricky question, but I want to see what your answer is going to be. We just mentioned the hadith that the thief, when he's robbing somebody, he's not a believer anymore, right? He's not a true believer, okay? So, if you catch somebody and he's robbing you, and he's a Muslim, you know him from like the masjid or something, okay? What's the ruling on this person? Is he a Muslim or is he a kafir? Who's going to answer this question? Someone, you see him robbing another person. Muslim robbing another Muslim. Is he a Muslim in this case or a kafir in this case?
Okay, one answer is, at the time of robbing, he is not a Muslim.
Okay, what other answers do we have? One person in class?
Any other answers?
Oh, come on now.
Okay, that's the only answer they have.
Only answer? Oh, come on now. One person more, inshallah. Be hospitable to me, please. Tell me one more answer, inshallah. Let me know that there's one more person listening.
They're all here.
Oh, don't be afraid of answering. It's okay. There's no stupid answer and there's no stupid question.
What's the question again? They asked, what's the question again?
Ask the question again?
No, they want to, you did it. No, it's the same question. He didn't ask another one yet. They're asking for another question.
Oh, they're asking for another question?
Yeah.
So I want to answer for this question first, inshallah. Then we ask the next question, inshallah. I know it's a hard question, but I think inshallah hopefully will open up some
okay,
thinking.
Okay, here's another answer. Wait a minute. Well, is that another answer? Put your answers on the screen, guys.
Don't be shy.
Okay, here's another answer. If you catch a person robbing, yes, they are a Muslim when they're doing it. That's the answer. So you got one question that says no, and another answer is yes.
Okay. Okay, well, we can make it very simple now. You don't have to be shy at all. We can vote. We're living in this democracy, right? So we can vote on these issues. Who thinks that the person is a Muslim? Just say yes or no. Or just say yes. If you think the person is a Muslim, type in yes. We'll see how many people think that this person is a Muslim. Let's not have undecided here. Guess if you don't know.
Okay, guys, put your answer. How many of you think that if a person commits it, that a person robs another Muslim, he's a Muslim at the time of doing it? How many people say yes? Type it on the screen. You just got one yes.
One yes. Okay, so how many people think that he's not a Muslim, that he's a kafir?
Okay, how many people say that he's not a Muslim, that he's a kafir? Type your answers. Okay, you got two no's so far.
Two no's and one yes. So we have three people in class.
We got more people. We got more people here at the website. I don't know, but I guess they're not answering.
Okay. All right. Well, we have three people listening.
Yeah. Well, here's another one. Yeah, they're saying no.
Okay. So how many no's and how many yeses?
Three no's and one yes.
Okay. Well, this is why we like to ask the questions, and like I said, the importance of this is not really necessarily being right or wrong, and these questions. The importance is learning, and learning to differentiate, because, you know, we can sit and talk theology, we can talk, you know, conceptual things all day long, but what really hits us in the daily life is the practical matter, right? So, for example, you know, we can talk all day long about riba, but the problem here, when we get to riba, for example, interest, usury, is when we get into the practical life, because that's when shaitan comes and attacks you. That's when the munafiqun and the muqtadiyun and the people of bid'ah, they come and they attack you, and they try to confuse you in something which is very straightforward and simple. And so the point here is, that's why we ask the questions, because we want to have a practical point. So unfortunately, it was the three that said no, they are not correct. This person is, of course, a Muslim, without a doubt. Again, a Muslim is one who still has the outward behavior of Islam. I mean, he's going to be praying. He does believe in Allah. He does believe in the Prophet of Muhammad. Okay, this person is a Muslim. And so what we say when we say the person who is robbing has left Islam, this is part of the Khawarij ideology. Okay? The Khawarij were the ones that said that when a person is committing a major sin, or a sin in general, that he's out of Islam. And so we don't want to believe that, okay? We have to be very careful on this point. So Islam, okay, is the very, very broad meaning, alhamdulillah. And this is from Allah's mercy that He's made it so broad that the person who dies and having the mustard seed of faith in his heart, who believes, I mean, may have been the worst person, and he may have done so many sins, but he believes that Allah is truly one, but he was overwhelmed, and he knew that he was sinful. This person is still a Muslim, and this person has the hope of getting out of the hellfire, which is what we're going to talk about now. Okay? So we don't want to be wronging our brothers and sisters. So I hope, inshallah, does this open up any questions from anybody, or anyone still confused, or anybody have any comments they want to make?
Okay, hold on. I think we're going to have some... Okay, she said, so what about that hadith which states that he isn't a believer at the time of stealing?
Well, that's a good question, but you have to look at, the words of the question and the words of the hadith. I asked, is the person a disbeliever, or is he a Muslim, okay? Is he a kafir, or is he a Muslim? We're not saying a mu'min or a kafir, because this is a mu'min and Muslim are two different things. That's what we're discussing right now, is that there is one broad category of people, which is the Muslim. And then there's a smaller subcategory of that, which are mu'min. And we even take his further, and we have the Muslim, the one who seeks excellence. So, this is the point. The hadith is saying here that the person is not a true believer. Doesn't take him out of Islam, though. Okay? And this is the whole point. Because we know from the Prophet ﷺ that he did not, for example, he did not, he prayed janazah on people that committed zina, if they repented. Okay? These people are still Muslims. These people still have the right to inherit. They still have the right to marry from amongst the Muslims. Okay? This is not something that takes them out of Islam. So does that clarify the issue a little bit?
Very good. They said now they understand. They said now they got it.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, so now we go on to more foundational questions, more practical questions. Okay, we want to know, we're always looking, it's the comment, but you're at school now, right? Everyone wants to know, so what do I need to do to pass this class, right? It's the same thing. Islam is just like sitting in school, sitting in your classroom, okay? Many of us have been in high school, they've been in college, they've been in all kinds of educational institutes. So now, it's the same thing. You're going to have people, just like in class, you're going to have the people who are sitting in the front row, they're bringing the apple to the teacher, they love to study, they love to bring references, they love to answer the questions, they love to be in the head of the class, right? And then you've got the people that they kind of like, they're there, they're interested, they like it, but they're just not that motivated, but they're still, they're doing something. They're striving, but they're just not to that point of motivation. Then you got the people who are like in the back of the class, and they're just showing up to get credit, and it's the weakest of desire, and the weakest of motivation. And then you have the people that don't even show up to class, right? So let's make, inshallah, some simplification here of the categories of people. So when we look now at imam, and we look at, the test here, the test of our course, our life, it's a test. And you fail or you pass. You make it to Jannah or you, may Allah protect us from it, you fall in the hellfire. So we want to know, number one, let's start with the people in the back of the class. What's the minimum level of iman that will prevent one from being among the disbelievers in the hellfire forever? Okay? We're not talking about going straight to Jannah. We're talking about someday getting out of the hellfire. We're talking about not staying in the hellfire forever. Okay, this is the lowest grade of belief that one can have. So in this case, we know that the minimum, which is one of the basics of faith, the minimum core of faith that is obligatory about every Muslim at all times, is the minimum requirement of tasdiq, which is assenting or submitting, believing, and ittiyad, which is submission, in this case. So these are composed of belief in everything that one knows to be from the Messenger of Allah, as well as the readiness to believe in all the information that one receives from the Messenger of Allah. Okay? So that means you accept, you admit, and you realize that he must believe in it. Doesn't mean you actually do it, but you know that you need to do it. It's from your weakness or from one thing or another, but you know in the bottom of your heart, and this is between you and Allah, that what the Prophet ﷺ said is true, and you need to be doing it, and it's from your weakness that you're not doing it. Now, part B, okay, is adhering to everything that one knows to be from the message of Allah, to the best of the ability. And this is what we said earlier. That things that, you know, maybe the person is weak and he loses he doesn't have the desire or the strength to do it. It says here, although a Muslim may not actually adhere to everything on the Quran and Sunnah, the essential aspect is that he believes and understands that it is obligatory upon him to adhere to everything found in the Quran and Sunnah. This is the absolute minimum that is required of such a person. So, do we understand this? Do we need to have it repeated? I will ask a question right now. So if I need to be repeated right now, let me know. Are we clear on the minimum requirement for Iman for every Muslim? If you need me to repeat or you need me to elaborate, I will, inshallah.
Yes, I get they're saying yes.
Okay, so now we ask the question. If you understand everything I say now, we ask this question, inshallah. Now everybody going to answer this question, inshallah. Very easy question. Someone comes to you now and says, look, something we see very commonly. I am not convinced that hijab is a requirement in Islam. I don't see the logic of it. It's too hot. It actually attracts attention when it's supposedly in the Quran it's supposed to, you know, protect you, but here it's attracting attention and this and that and logically this and not logically that. This person denying the obligation of hijab for the woman. Is this person meeting the minimum requirement or are they failing to meet the minimum requirement?
One answer is no, that person is not meeting.
Okay, come
he's
on.
He's rejecting,
what's
he's writing.
For the other side?
He's a rejecting a far thing.
Okay. Now,
another answer is he's failing to meet.
He's what?
Failing to meet the requirements.
Failing, good, yes. And this is next.
Another answer is nope. I guess he's failing to meet the requirements. He wrote no.
Yes. We have the three students. Who else now? I hope there's more than three. Maybe some of the people woke up.
You won't believe we got about 20 people in here. These only three answering.
20 people. Make me believe it. Come on. It's a very easy question, alhamdulillah. Okay, for the sake of time, we continue, inshallah, and barakallah feekum for those that answered. I appreciate it very much, and inshallah, I hope that everyone else will participate. I'm trying to make this kind of interactive and fun kind of thing so that we learn together, and nobody should feel ashamed or shy or deficient whatsoever. This is for our benefit, and this is for us to, inshallah, grow in our iman. So please understand that. But yes, all of you are right, alhamdulillah. It's a very simple question here. The person here has failed to meet the requirements. Why? Because they are denying something which is known to be from the Prophet ﷺ. So they're denying the verses of the Quran. They're also denying the hadith of the Prophet. This is not something which is unclear, okay? Now this is different from an issue where there could be multiple interpretations. So let me ask you this question now. If someone comes and says, I don't believe that it is a requirement for the woman to wear the niqab, okay, the full covering, okay? The hijab, of course, may show the face and the hand. Someone comes and says, I don't believe it's required for me as a woman to wear niqab. Is this person meeting the basic requirements or not?
Okay, one person said yes, another person said yes, another person said no.
Okay. Three? Come on, how about two more people that can answer this
is
question?
A new, we got new people answering, by the way.
Alhamdulillah, that's nice. Jazakallah khair. Okay. For the person who answered no, inshallah, I will give the explanation of why yes is correct And maybe you have something to teach me, inshallah, and we can benefit from your knowledge. But because, again, we all sitting together, we're all students, and we're all trying to learn from each other. And I hope that we all understand that. And I'm always open to listening, alhamdulillah. But the answer is yes, and the reason why is because there is a legitimate difference between the scholars on this point. Okay? There is a legitimate difference. Okay? There is a group of scholars that have the Dalil, they have evidence to support one side of this issue, and there is a group of scholars that have evidence to support the other side. And they both have the evidence, okay? One of them is going to be correct, okay? And we don't know. Maybe Allah will explain these things to us from Yawm al-Qiyamah. But both of them have evidence, okay? So the person who says, and has the evidence, and says this is a requirement in Islam, okay? Then he has maybe he makes a requirement for himself. He has the dalil based on what the scholars gave, what the Prophet said, what Allah has in the Quran. But some other people, they also have the dalil. They have a true dalil, okay? They have a real thing. It's not like, you know, some excuses or some, you know, far-fetched ideas or using weak hadith. These are people who have a legitimate opinion based on Quran and Sunnah. So we have to understand this. The Sahaba had differences of opinion. We know this. Okay, the Sahaba had differences of opinion. This one person of the Sahaba thought one way, another Sahabi thought another way. And both of them acceptable. And this is what the Prophet said, that Aisha said concerning him, that he would take the easier of two options as long as both of them were acceptable. Okay? He would do that. So we always try to find, of course, the strongest opinion, but if we find that the opinions are relatively strong, and there are multiple, then it's acceptable. In fact, it's beneficial, it is the student of the Prophet to try to take the easier one. Okay? And so, this is why I think that the answer is yes. This person, of course, is a Muslim, because they are leaning on one side of a permissible ijtihad. Okay? Now the person who comes with no ijtihad, okay, or his own, like, foolish ijtihad, like the ijtihad of some masajid in America, like those groups that came and they said, well, riba is okay, we can buy houses on mortgage, because we think we made ijtihad amongst our ignorant selves, and we decided that it's okay. Okay, this is not ijtihad. Ijtihad is amongst the people of knowledge. Okay? And ijtihad is presented with evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the life of the companions as well. And so this is what we have to always remember. So when we, and the reason I ask this question, my target here, is to convey this point to you, is that we should not, again, we should respect the legitimate differences of opinion. Okay? And I think the battery is going to die right now that we've had, inshallah, I think this is a good 40 minutes of discussion. Inshallah, maybe next week we're going to talk now about, we're going to go down, get closer to the front of the class now, we're going to talk about the level of iman that one must fulfill to be saved from ever being punished in the hellfire. We're talking about the people who are going to go, inshallah, right to Jannah, you don't have to be burned in the hellfire. We want to be among this group. And the last group we want to talk about, which inshallah we all strive to be from, is the level of iman that will raise one to the highest rank to Jannah. May Allah make us from that group. Ameen, inshallah. You all there still?
Yes, shukran.
So this is inshallah 45 minutes, alhamdulillah, which I think is probably everybody's still level. Before we leave, do we have any questions, or does anybody have any points that they want to make that maybe I missed or some things that I should add?
Okay, hold on for a second. No other questions? Okay, they're all typing, good class, excellent class. No questions.
Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you for your kindness to me and for your participation. And inshallah, next week, as I said, we will try to move along into discussing these two different groups. And we'll be talking trying to get into the heavy part of this hadith, the major subject, which of course is the articles of faith. And this is a huge discussion, which I think probably we'll only get a chance to discuss portions of it next week, inshallah. But I think I hope you don't mind we're going at this pace, but I think this is a beneficial pace that we can all benefit, inshallah, from the knowledge. May Allah increase us in knowledge, inshallah, and strengthen our iman with this knowledge. And again, I always look forward to your comments, inshallah, and any of your questions. If you have any question, you think of a question between now and next week, please do write it down, and we can maybe start off the class if anyone has a question. Because this is, without a doubt, one of the more confusing aspects of the conceptualization of Iman, and many people, as we have demonstrated today, they tend to go astray or tend to one side or another on these points. And we try, inshallah, to ask Allah to show us the truth and make us to follow it and show us the falsehood and turn us away from it. Ameen. Wa jazakumullah khair. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam, Dr. Shahata.
Inshallah, if you're using your cell phone, I'm probably using all of your minutes, and I'd like to pay for it, inshallah.
No, brother, my cell is free. Everything is free.
24 hours a day?
Yeah, I have free long distance and free incoming.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Well, Alhamdulillah, but I appreciate you benefiting all of us with the use of your phone. And inshallah, hopefully I'm going to hopefully have some time off coming up here in the next week, inshallah. And I'd like to give some of those other classes we I wanted to give earlier, inshallah.
Yeah, that'll be perfect, inshallah. Just let me know what day and what time, inshallah.
I sure will, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
Okay, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Okay, everybody, that was Dr. Shahata's class.